Well, greetings, everybody. Welcome to our North Canton Bible Study webcast. We're really happy to have you with us. I'm Randy Stiver, the pastor here in North Canton, Ohio, also Youngstown, Ohio, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and Wheeling, West Virginia. And I want to welcome all of you brethren over on our other congregations. But we know we have those of you from other states that like to tune in and join us for this, and want to welcome you as well. We're dealing with a little drama in the background, not behind me, but out in front of me. We have two cats, Winston and Clementine, and they're making like they want to, what we say, go on a rip and charge around. So that's not allowed, especially on Bible study night. So if you hear odd noises occasionally, that might be them trying it out. Tonight we have, I think, a very interesting Bible study. We're in the process here in North Canton and Youngstown congregations, at least, all four of the congregations, reading through Proverbs. It's just a local Bible reading program, and so we set out which chapters to read, which weeks, and that way they can become discussion for fellowship time after services on the Sabbath, and people exchange thoughts and ideas about that particular scripture or another of the Proverbs. So I thought what would be beneficial then, on behalf of our local brethren, as well as for those of you at a further distance, is to give a Bible study actually on this. And we, have I prayed yet? No. And to make sure that we do it right, we're going to ask God's blessing on the Bible study, if you'll all bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we just bow our heads and thank you for a Bible study tonight on the book of Proverbs, certain aspects of it. And we pray for inspiration, Father, from the scriptures, that you will feed us spiritually as we have the Bible study. Help us to be tuned in to the greater wisdom, the infinite wisdom that you and Jesus Christ have, and that we will be able to fully share in the resurrection. But right now we are learning to share. We are the students, we're the disciples. So we pray for a really good Bible study. Help us all to understand the scriptures and understand the principles of the scriptures. And we just ask your blessing on every aspect of it, including the technical aspects as well, so that the webcast goes through clearly. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and jump then into bringing God's Proverbs to life. I like titles for sermons and Bible studies. Kind of focuses us and our thinking on what we're going to cover. Bringing God's Proverbs to life. And they are God's Proverbs. And you could find some Proverbs in the book of Proverbs, I suppose, that you would find cropping up in various cultures that really don't have a tradition of Scripture. Of the biblical scripture to draw upon, but that's because it's they're the kinds of things that are universal to mankind, really. The book of Proverbs has had a profound effect on mankind. They quoted all kinds of things that they didn't do, and sometimes that they did do. You know, it's been a source of wisdom, practical wisdom, though, for millennia. Ever since they began to collect the Proverbs. And we'll touch on how the Proverbs, as we have them in the book of Proverbs in the Bible, how that came to be. Well, that'll unfold as we're going through this. But what we do know, it is a divine book of wisdom. And in that is the wisdom of God, as it applies to the circumstances that we're in now. And then the principle will apply even in the millennial age, in the kingdom of God on earth and beyond. The world has proverbs. Every culture generates them to one degree or another. Here's just two or three or four that you would recognize. A stitch in time saves nine. Now, it has to be the English version because it rhymes. And I don't know about other cultures so much because I mostly speak English. But the English love to rhyme things. Americans, to a certain degree, do too. But the English especially do. A stitch in time saves nine. So if you have a piece of clothing where it is unraveling or there's a tear, if you get a stitch into that quickly, then it won't tear further when you have to use nine stitches, which is a lot more than one. Here's another one. Water seeks its own level. And that's a proverb, but it's used in industry. It's used in all kinds of applications. They don't think of it as a proverb, I suppose, but they say it like one. They understand the principle, and essentially, you know, when you read the Proverbs, you'll find that these are the principles of God's way of life, and they have applications in different circumstances. Two wrongs don't make a right. How many times did your parents tell you that when you and your brother or sister were misbehaving and arguing? It was a lot of times in my case. And we finally stopped and we would mull that one over. And when we got done mulling, we forgot what we were scrapping and arguing about and carried on in a happier state. So even trying to solve a dilemma with a proverb can help. Now here's one that you've heard many times. In fact, you go out and look at the sun going down on a Friday evening with the Sabbath arriving. You might even say it to yourself then, "Red at night, sailor's delight. Red in the morning, sailors take warning." And the reason for that, well, I don't know the meteorological reasons, the really detailed ones, but I do know that when you have a red sky at night, it's going to be a fair day tomorrow. And there's a technical reason for that being the case. But if it's red in the morning, then there's a storm coming. Red at night is better. Now let's turn and look at how Christ used proverbs. In this case, a common proverb in society in his day. It's in Matthew chapter 16 and the first few verses of Matthew 16. So turn to Matthew 16 and we'll read along starting in verse 1. "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came testing him and asked if he would show them a sign from heaven." Pharisees and the Sadducees were the Jewish establishment in the days of Christ's ministry. The Pharisees were the group that believed in the resurrection. They were the ones, frankly, on the rank and file that were probably more knowledgeable in the scriptures even than the Sadducees, who were the priests. The priests knew the scriptures that applied to the priests, but the Sadducees had developed an almost atheistic viewpoint. Their group had only existed a couple of hundred years, but they had a kind of a, I think we would view him as a heretic priest who didn't necessarily believe in God. Now that tradition has come down through the intelligentsia of today and in centuries past as well. But anyway, they were testing him. This time they were teaming up on him because Christ claimed to be the Messiah, the prophesied one, the coming one, who would intervene in world events, and you know that would possibly move them out of their positions of influence, so they didn't like that. So then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, Matthew chapter 16, verse 1, and testing him and asking him that they would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red." You see, it's a proverb we were using, wasn't it? "And in the morning, if it's red in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening." So Christ, they asked for a sign from heaven, so he gave them a weather forecast. This is how you forecast weather. That wasn't what they were expecting, but that it was a classic response. Remember, Christ had a sense of humor, and he was pricking them a little bit. This is a little bit of sarcasm. Sarcasm used in a good way in this case. They needed to be humbled a lot. Then he goes on, he gets more direct. If it's evening and it's fair weather for the sky is red, in the morning it'll be foul weather for the sky is red and threatening. Then he says, "Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. And you say, what was the sign of the prophet Jonah? Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. Christ is the Messiah. Well, Christ was the Messiah. Christ is the, it means Messiah. Was going to be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth when he died. And then he would be resurrected. So he called them hypocrites. You know how to, you know what I just told you. You already know that. But you can't discern the times, signs of the times. These are more important times than just weather. This is the times that are of the age that is coming. Now we look forward to Christ's second coming. We should be able to see the signs of the times, and we do. Unfortunately, younger generations try to ignore those signs of the times. I think the challenge right now is largely upon our millennial generation, but it will soon be upon the one below them. Just like those who were my age and a little bit older, we were what they call baby boomers, and we're coming of age in the late 1960s, early 70s. And we had to read the signs of the times. We had to come to realize that Christ could return in our day. And there were many indications it might well have happened, but it didn't, because it wasn't time yet. But it's going to be time, always getting sooner rather than later. Now, let's go back to the book of Proverbs. Christ inspired the book of Proverbs. These are not just wise sayings that were collected. Now, some of them, as I've already pointed out, are sayings that are proverbs that have their counterpart virtually identical meaning in lots of cultures, because there's a certain commonality to the wisdom that humans can generate, whether they are driven by the scriptures or not. But those cultures that do read the scriptures will tend to generate more wisdom because they have the Bible as that access point on that regard. The book of Proverbs in the Bible has an inestimable advantage because it authoritatively proclaims the true wisdom of God. Other writers, wisdom writers from maybe China, from Mongolia, well, that's not very far from China, isn't it? Part of it. Deep in South America, if anybody lived in the Antarctic for any period of time and had a culture there, the same would be true. I don't know if there was one. If they are, they're on ice now. But the Proverbs has an inestimable advantage because it authoritatively proclaims the true wisdom of God. So the principles in the book of Proverbs, and I might point this out, not just the book of Proverbs, but if you read your Bible carefully, you will find wise sayings sprinkled through the Bible. Sometimes statements people are making, other times ways that God inspired a prophet or an apostle to write something down, in which case you could find additional Proverbs, sort of a hidden book of Proverbs, if you will. But the formal book of Proverbs is packed with many. We're looking at that tonight. Proverbs bring God's wisdom to life is our title. So we should be striving to understand and memorize the wisdom of the Proverbs. Bear in mind, if you don't know the principle and can't memorize the core of the proverb, you can't really use it. You can use it after the fact, and that's better than nothing. But you want to memorize at least the key phrase that triggers the rest of the thought in your head. Proverbs are meant to be proactive and not sort of after the fact. Although we want to analyze them after the fact, we would like them to be proactive where we can actually use the wisdom of the proverb in the way we decide what we say and what we do. Let's look at the Proverbs of Solomon. God inspired Solomon to write these down, and I'll explain a little bit about it as we go. We'll start in 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings 4, verses 29 to 34. And in this section, it states that Solomon wrote many proverbs. In fact, he wrote 3,000 proverbs. And you think, is that many in the book? No, they aren't all in the book. Not in the book of Proverbs in the Bible. But, you know, many of them are. There are many, many, many proverbs there. I don't think there's quite 3,000, though. So there were more that Solomon thought up and wrote down. So he phrased the proverb like you'd write a poem. Sometimes they are poems. In fact, most of the time in the ancient world, you wrote things in poetic form. We don't do that so much today. But it would be a good thing for us if we did, because we think in a poetic manner as well. So as God's people, we should strive to understand and memorize the wisdom of the Proverbs. At least get the key element of the proverb memorized. Then the rest of it will follow in your own mind. The Proverbs of Solomon in overview, let's look at them. Again, the author and date, King Solomon, wrote many Proverbs, 3,000 to be exact, and he also collected Proverbs. In fact, the book of Proverbs has several collections of Proverbs that Solomon gathered from others. And he didn't claim to be the only wise man on earth. There have been many who were wise who didn't really know the true God at all. But they did come up with some brilliant statements that are after the principle of the Proverbs that are in Scripture. So he just, Solomon wrote Proverbs and he collected Proverbs. And then he included them in a collection, which was added to in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. They found another small collection of Solomon's Proverbs, and they selected some of those to inculcate in the scroll of the Proverbs in the days of Hezekiah. So to give you an idea, Solomon wrote in about, you know, around 1000 BC, and Hezekiah came along almost 300 years later. And so his men then collected more of the Proverbs to add in. That would have been a fascinating discovery, wherever they found whatever scroll it was at the time. My Nelson Study Bible, which I find is a useful Bible, has a few additional tidbits of notes, footnotes, and what have you. To think of wisdom in Israel is to think of Solomon, who was granted wisdom by God's gracious gift. And we cited the place where it was granted was 1 Kings 3 and verse 12. We always think of Solomon, the wisdom of Solomon. Wisdom and Solomon go together, as well they should. God told Solomon, he says, I've given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall there be any like you arise after you. He is a standalone in history for wisdom. Now, we think we've had wise people down through the centuries since, and we have, indeed. But Solomon stands above them as far as a human being goes. Since we're in 1 Kings 3, let's go to back up just a few verses to verses 6 to 9. And Solomon said, he's speaking to God here, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and in righteousness and uprightness of heart. And you have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is today. So Solomon is talking about his father. And so now he says, now, O my God, you have made your servant, Solomon is speaking, and he means himself when he says your servant, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. Actually, he was a young adult, 30-ish, I believe, is how old he was at the time. I am a little child. Now, this is a massive ingredient, massive primary ingredient for wisdom, and that's a significant streak of humility. Solomon didn't have to be but he would not have been expected to be unwise, or rather to be humble. He wouldn't have been expected to be humble is what he's asking here, but he was. And it pleased God that he asked it in that way. And your servant, he goes on to say, is in the midst of your people. This is verse 8. Your people, who are a chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Now, the key point that I want you to note there, I underlined it in my notes again, as it was underlined before, that I may discern between good and evil. So the Proverbs are summary thoughts that enable you to discern between good and evil. And you think, well, what's the measuring of good and evil? Well, God's law is. Obedience to the law is good. Disobedience to the law is evil. Good versus evil. So the proverb then is a guide to lead you to do good. Solomon knew he was going to lead God's people in that age. He learned what he needed to do that, but he learned lots of true wisdom. David would have overseen Solomon's education to a significant degree. And then Solomon sought out other wise men, and David had some very wise men. Many of them were musicians. Others had other skills that their wisdom was developed in. So Solomon had many teachers, and it would appear that he used the gift God gave him to go and gather more wisdom from these who had digested God's way for many years. The value of divine wisdom has been drilled into his mind early by his father David and the others. We also need to understand the value of God's wisdom being drilled into our minds today. Don't resist it. Seek wisdom. When you watch entertainment, try to find entertainment that has some point of valuable wisdom to it. listen to the dialogue, maybe in a film or on a television show, to see if there are any gems there or if some principle of the Bible is quoted. When you read articles, look for wisdom, analyze the situation, and even in the news, you can find wisdom. Listen to those who, as you hear their reputations, have a reputation of being wise and very accurate in their assessments of things. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 11, now to 14. The speech pleased the Lord, as we continue on. The speech pleased the Lord, and Solomon asked this thing. And then God said to him, because you have asked this thing, you have asked for a discerning heart, an understanding heart, in other words, wisdom. God says, because you ask this thing and have not asked for a long life for yourself, nor have asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself an understanding to discern justice. What's fair? To be able to discern what's fair in any situation. Behold, God was very pleased. I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. After him? You know, we could go back and read who lived before him. But after him? Surely there must have been somebody wiser than Solomon, maybe even smarter than Solomon. I doubt that. He was brilliant for his time. But there hasn't been anybody wiser than him. Except Jesus Christ, of course, accepted in that instance. But on the rest of mankind, there isn't anybody. So he had a lasting heritage of wisdom that he would have. Behold, I have done according to your words. I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there is, I just said that, nor has not been anybody like you before, nor ever will be. And in verse 13, and I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor. So he gave him added things, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. Now there might be people who would be more wealthy than him technically, maybe not proportionately in days to come, but that Solomon would be a dominant mental power and a dominant physical power as a king all the days of his life. Verse 13, I've also given you what you have not asked, riches and honor, so that there shall not be anybody like you in the kings. I'm rereading that. I need to go on. Verse 14, so if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and commandments as your father walked, then I will lengthen your days. To a degree, Solomon followed that. And we unfortunately know that it wasn't a very good degree toward the end. Solomon asked for divine wisdom to serve others, the nation of Israel specifically, but others it would include in principle. We should ask for God's wisdom in our lives as well. Going on, starting in verse 29 of 1 Kings 4. And God gave Solomon wisdom, exceeding great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. And that wasn't just an exaggeration. That was a description of the amount of wisdom and insight that he had. And thus, Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East, and of all the wisdom of Egypt. You think, well, where's the East? Well, that would be east of where Israel was, of course, the Orient, and Persia in between. And he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman and Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. And you want to know, who were these fellows? Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Chalcol, and Darda. You'll find those names, or most all those names, in two places. One, in David's orchestra and singers. They were some of his wise men. There's a logic to music, so often wisdom goes with music. Heman, Ethan as Jeduthun, with the added syllable in front of it. Chalcol and Darda, they were in his choir and orchestra. But those are also the names of the great grandsons of Jacob. And that, the great great grand, yes, great grandsons of Jacob, that they were great wise men. They were of the line of Zerah, not of the line that King David was of. There were two brothers that formed the two lines of the tribe of Judah. Zerah was their ancestor. David came from the other side, from Pharez. So these were the wise men of Zerah that had a huge reputation, if that's the one they're being referred to, a huge reputation down through time. You might ask, well, what happened to them? Well, when you go back and gradually sift through ancient history, you'll find out they migrated out of Egypt before the Exodus, some of them did. And they became very famous in Greece and other places, ultimately migrating, ultimately toward the British Isles, as the rest of the tribes, when they were much later taken captive and then finally got away from their captivity, they also migrated into northwestern Europe as well. Now, looking at the book of Proverbs, we have a number of collections within the book of Proverbs. We have, if you want to make a quick note of these, just so you have this in your mind, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, that starts at the beginning of the book, and you'll find that in verses chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Then the second book of within the book of Proverbs is called Wisdom Calls Aloud Outside. That's found in verse 8 of chapter 1 and goes through chapter 9 and verse 18. 1 verse 8 to 9 verse 18. Then in chapter 10 verse 1, you have the Proverbs of Solomon. So it's the formal collection of Solomon's Proverbs. Wisdom Calls Outside section are the long form Proverbs, where there's a story being told or a scene being described and there's a wisdom in the description. We normally think of Proverbs as being the short form ones. A stitch in time saves nine, that kind of thing. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise starts in chapter 22, verse 17, and goes through chapter 24, verse 22. So 22:17 to 24:22, these are the words of the wise. Well, the words of the wise, oh, that sounds like a collection that Solomon made of other men's wisdom. Exactly. That would be one of those. These things belong to the wise. Oh, number 5 is that. These things belong to the wise. That starts in chapter 24 and verse 23, where the other one left off. 24, 23, and goes to the end of the chapter, the end of chapter 24 and verse 34. So we have, it's a second and shorter collection of the wisdom of other wise men. They belong to the wise, these things do. Then in the sixth book of within the book of Proverbs, sixth collection, these also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. And that starts in chapter 24, 1, and goes to chapter 29 and 27. So there was a collection of Proverbs of Solomon that somehow got lost in the shuffle, and in the course of time, it was protected somewhere. And when Hezekiah became king, Solomon was king just after David, coming up on 970, I think, was when he became king, B.C. And Solomon, or rather Hezekiah, became king in the late 600s, or the early 600s as we're counting them. It's a little confusing counting backwards when we're going into B.C. But it was a couple of hundred years later. They found these. That got treasure trove, you know, more of Solomon's wisdom. And so they copied those into the record as well. And then the next group was the seventh group are the words of Agur, A-G-U-R, the son of Jakeh, J-A-K-E-H, his utterance. And that's Proverbs 30. Basically, the whole chapter, Proverbs 30, is Agur's. King Lemuel comes after him. This is the eighth book. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. And that is found in chapter 31, which you know is the last chapter of the Proverbs, verses 1 to 9. So this is not the virtuous woman part. This precedes it. And it's another collection. And you can read in the commentaries who they think these people were, and they aren't always sure because they just don't have enough information. And then the virtuous wife, which is an acrostic poem, meaning that each stanza begins with the succeeding letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It is chapter 31, verses 10 to 31, and that's the virtuous woman or virtuous wife. So those are the collections of the Proverbs within the book. That's important to know. The individual Proverbs are classic Hebrew poetry, employing the various kinds of parallelism. And Hebrew did parallel. I like to repeat, you say something one way and then repeat it just in a slightly different way. So it was interesting, but it was sinking in that main statement that it was making. Let's look at the introduction briefly, just hit a few of the high points in the introduction of the book of Proverbs. This is in chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. That's the formal title. To know wisdom and instruction. So we have two points of knowing things, wisdom and instruction. To perceive, we could actually include, underline know, you could underline perceive. To perceive the words of understanding. There are many words that are said, many things that are claimed to be wise, but words with real understanding that carry wisdom, you have to perceive those. You have to think about what you're hearing. Not everything that's said is wise by any means. Verse 3, to perceive the instruction of wisdom. Wisdom teaches us things. It isn't just to collect wise sayings in our minds to enhance our conversation. It's to teach us how to do the things the correct way, the wise way. So the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Those are all the vital aspects of where we need wisdom. Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple. The simple are the ones that don't think very deeply and kind of drift through life and get, you know, batted around this way and that way or get into all kinds of trouble depending. They need prudence. They need to think, well, I don't want to do that. That's a wrong thing. I want to do that because that's a good thing. That's prudence. And the simple are not the ones that naturally want to think very deeply. But if they will think, then they become prudent. And soon after that, they aren't simple anymore. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. Knowledge and discretion. You have to gather knowledge. And when you have gathered knowledge, then you analyze it and learn things from the knowledge. A wise man will hear and increase learning. His own learning, and he will increase the learning of others around him because he wants to help build a society that is strong or a nation that is strong, as in ancient Israel. To understand, another purpose of Proverbs, to understand a proverb and an enigma. Enigma is essentially a type of word puzzle. A proverb and an enigma. See, if there is real wisdom in a proverb that's purported by someone, you want to be able to understand it. Because you want to analyze whether or not that's really truly wisdom or not. Likewise with an enigma. Proverb and enigma, in this case, are like parallel points. Also, the book will collect the words of the wise and their riddles. Sometimes the riddle is a teaching lesson. Here's a lesson in honesty. So you get a riddle. That leads to the answer that you need to be honest. You know, George Washington cut down his father's cherry tree. You know, that's one of the classic discussions that is along those lines, but it's out of American history. And then finally in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. To know that God is all-powerful. We aren't. We should understand that. To know the fear of the Lord, That is, in fact, the beginning of knowledge. That's where and wisdom. That's where it starts. But beware, the last line of the introduction, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. They don't like it. They want to do what they want to do. Selfishness is a bad way to go. That was the devil's problem. Now let's look at the purpose and the theme briefly of the book. As stated in the prologue, Proverbs is designed to teach each successive generation the true wisdom of God. To that end, three key words in Hebrew are used for wisdom. And if you have your Bibles open to chapter 1 of Proverbs, that would be good. Because I'm going to give you these words and what their meanings are. The first word, the Hebrew word, for the word wisdom in Proverbs 1 and verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, well, it's the wisdom word there. Wisdom is translated from different words, and they each carry a little added meaning. Chokma is how it's said, C-H-O-C-H-M-A-H, in English letters, Chokma. It's the first key word in Proverbs, and it is defined as a practical skill or skillful ability and craftsmanship. In other words, it's a skill word. And those who, I had a cousin who was wise with basketballs, wise with footballs and baseballs. He was great in all three sports, plus he ran in track really well. Year and a half older than me, and when I got to be as old as he was when he was doing that, they were doing, you know, winning the races and games and such. You know, I couldn't play like he played. I played, you know, but he was a marvelous athlete. I admired that. He had a lot of practical skill in athleticism. But we want true life skill, ultimately, even beyond, you know, being healthy physically. We want to be healthy spiritually. So Shachma is the practical skill of living God's way of life successfully in all impacts. That's what this particular wisdom word means. It's not sagacity or abstract learning or philosophical speculation that is intended. But actually what is meant is an understanding of the principles that control and direct human living at its highest and best. If you could have the right thing being done in a society, that's Shachma. That's that kind of wisdom. And I'm drawing this from the Sunsino commentary, which is a Jewish commentary in the section on the Proverbs. There was a great Jewish wise man around, I think he was about 1000 AD. He was nicknamed Rambam by the Jewish scholars, but his name was Maimonides. And he described Shachma, because he wrote Bible commentaries and such. It is the knowledge of those truths that lead to the knowledge of God. So if you know the truth, you know, we're looking at that in the Bible, and how God did this and he did that, that leads us to know God, to have the knowledge of how God works. So that's Shachma. That's one of the main words for wisdom. It's the first one. Second one is Musar. I got no idea if that's how you pronounce it, but I think it's close. M-U-S-A-R. How would you say it? This is in chapter 1 of Proverbs in verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction. So you have Shachma was the wisdom word, but now you have and instruction. So know Shachma and Musar. To perceive the words of understanding. So this is how they describe Musar, another element of wisdom. Second key word in Proverbs, defined as the wicked are under the control of their impulses, but the righteous have their impulses under their control. That's the way it used to be described. In other words, this has to do with self-control. You know, riding herd on your feelings and on your attitudes. The wisest men can do that. Those who are at the mercy of their attitudes and feelings, well, they burn out. They make bad decisions. They don't have wisdom. So Musar is managing your impulses, you know, keeping a lid on it, keeping calm so you can think clearly. When you get angry for no good reason, you don't think clearly, then you're not wise. Now, let's go to the third one. This is in verse 3 of Proverbs 1. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. So it's the wisdom part. To receive the instruction of wisdom. Well, tonight you're receiving a little bit of instruction in wisdom. And every Sabbath we get more instruction in wisdom. The way that's described and defined in my Nelson Study Bible, it provides a working definition for it. They call it applied skill. So in this sense, wisdom also becomes a skill that is applied for whatever you have to do. Some men and some women are very marvelous artists, maybe in paintings, maybe in carving wood, maybe in carving stone, maybe in carving or engraving in metal. And I knew one of the, well, more famous men who carved in metal, actually shotguns and rifles. He would engrave on them pictures and things. And he was very, very good. And I've seen the work of others. It's just an interesting form of art. But that's a skill. And to know how, in working with the metal that he worked with and the little chisels and the little tools that he used, I watched him one day for a while and I came away baffled. I'm not very coordinated. Not like he was. He had a remarkably good applied skill, a type of wisdom that is found in the Bible. Michelangelo, for example. Now, he was a great, of course, you know who that is, one of the great artists out of Europe. Michelangelo, they say, could draw a perfect circle, freehand a perfect circle. Can you draw a perfect circle? I can't. He can consistently, he could draw perfect circles, just the talent that he had, applied skill. I have trouble drawing a perfect dot. So Michelangelo had this kind of wisdom. The next one in Proverbs chapter 8 in verse 14 is where the next wisdom word comes from, except it's translated insight there in chapter 8 and verse 14. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Well, the insight has to do with the word strength, because that's how it got rendered in that particular verse. Strength is an strength in understanding is the way things work, or the way life works. In other words, if you know how life works, if you know the motivations of people and what triggers those motivations, you have a great wisdom in working with people. If you don't know those motivations, you probably don't understand your own motivations. And so you have trouble. We want to not have trouble. We want to have wisdom. So this insight is another wisdom. Now, we understand the concept. We've used that somebody is really good. I mean, he has a tremendous insight into American history. Always comes up with something interesting. Or she has a tremendous insight into baking with different kinds of flour. And you think, so? Well, if you've been around people who are master bakers and have a tremendous insight into the qualities of the flour and the grains and the doughs and the mixing, well, you're going to gain weight because you're going to love what they cook. So strength is in understanding the way things work or the way life works. We have the saying, knowledge is power. That's what we're talking about, is the strength of wisdom, the insight of wisdom. Wisdom in the Authorized Version is wise dealing. That would be the King James, by the way. Perhaps insight comes nearest, they say in the Sansino, the Jewish commentary, insight comes nearest the original in translating that, but in a practical sense, as defined in the terms that follow, the reader will be taught how to acquire the discipline that will enable him to perceive the line of conduct that is just and right. Try and draw a perfect circle. Take a page and draw several of them. See if any of them are perfect. And you'll find out Michelangelo had to really apply himself to be able to do that consistently. Then maybe that's why he was a remarkable artist. The book of Proverbs teaches, if you let it, how to exercise self-discipline. And there's many proverbs about that that reinforces the concept. The vital self-control fruit of God's Spirit is self-discipline too. Self-control, self-discipline, it's the same principle. And that's found in chapter 5 of Galatians, verses 22 to 23. I'll read it to you, chapter 5 of Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, now verse 23, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Self-control is vital. Those who lose their temper don't have enough self-control. Those that get lazy, they don't have enough self-control. We're all in those categories and many others from time to time. The less often we're in it, the more self-control we're exerting, the wiser we are, if our motivation is correct. The character qualities of self-discipline and self-control give us spiritual strength and a keener insight in life. Study the scriptures, you will also gain an insight into the realm of the kingdom of God, God the Father and God the Son, which is where we want to be forever. But that's what's offered to us. Now, a related term is justice that is found in Psalm 89 and verse 14. Psalm 89 and verse 14. And it says there, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Righteousness and justice. There's a Hebrew word for justice, or right or righteousness, it gets translated into those several words. It's tzedek or tzedek, spelled two different ways in the commentaries. Sometimes it's spelled S-E-D-E-Q, S-E-D-E-Q, tzedek, tzedek. I'm not sure which syllable should get the emphasis. Sometimes it's spelled T-S-E-D-E-K. So you put a T before the S because you don't say the S like we do, but T. You make an almost T sound in the middle of hissing out your S, if that makes sense. You can practice it. Tzedek, tzedek. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. Mercy and truth go before his face. So it has to do with justice, the justice element of righteousness, or judgment. Justice and judgment are usually how it's translated. The Sansino commentary says, the pupil is to receive wisdom and instruction, the words of wisdom and understanding, justice and judgment, tzedek and tzedek, so perfectly as to excel in all. See, we have to understand what's right. Well, how God defines right. That's tzedek. That's a vital element of wisdom. Studying the Proverbs, some gives us lesson after lesson after lesson in it. It's great. Now, let's look at one more. Nope, two more. Mesharim, M-E-S-H-A-R-I-M in English letters. M-E-S-H, Mesh, A-R-I-M, Mesharim. Essentially, it translates to our word equity, or equal, or fairness in that concept, uprightness, evenness, peaceful arrangement, right things, you know, things that are right, there's nothing wrong with them, sincerity, smooth. Essentially, it means what's fair, equity, mesharim, as God defines fair. Bear in mind, it's as God defines fair. If you're making notes, underline that statement. Now, we'll look in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 to 3. Proverbs 1, verses 2 to 3. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. So all these others have been covered by the Hebrew words that we've looked at already. But now Mesharim is the one that is translated equity, evenness, fairness. That's a concept of justice, even in our English line of thinking. If you go on and start in verse 1, I'll just read through the part we just got through. Start in verse 1 of the same chapter. Second chapter of Proverbs, verse 1. So just look across the page there. Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 9. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, and if you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, if you cry out for discernment, and if you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek for her as silver, it's like being a prospector, and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You see, the esharim, or mesharim, which is the equity, is woven right through the concepts of wisdom in the Proverbs. For as the Lord gives you wisdom, we're still going through this, verse 6, as the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice. He preserves the way of his saints. And then you will gain what this one is called. Hebrew words are hard to memorize sometimes. Go back and look at it again. You will gain mesharim. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. So the equity is mesharim. It's one of the capstones of wisdom. The next one is takbulah. I think you'll like this one. If you've ever sailed, or if you've ever watched ships sailing, have you ever seen a big sailing ship sail into the wind? Have you ever wondered how, with the winds as they were coming to America was easy. From the British Isles, you could get into the trade winds and go across to the United States. But how did you get back? Well, one of the routes they went back is they would sail south to Brazil, and then the winds are going the other way, to Africa. So they'd sail over to the Horn of Africa and then sail north. Or not the Horn of Africa, whatever it is, that point on Africa that sticks out there in the Atlantic, up at the north end of it. That's called, Takbulah translates as wise counsels. Wise counsels. Well, that would mean like getting wisdom from others, getting wise counsel from a variety of people. Well, that would apply there. Being able to give wise counsel is also how it applies. But it means wise steering through the treacherous confusion of the world. Proverbs 1 and verse 5 is a case in point. A wise man, chapter 1, verse 5, Proverbs, a wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Right at the end of Proverbs 1, 5. Wise counsels. He will attain to Takbulah. Now, the Hebrew word for wise counsels is connected with the word for sailor, and is literally means steerings. So it's the way you steer a ship that you're sailing. It's the discernment, in essence, to steer a right course, getting back to where you need to go, getting to where you need to go, steering a right course through life. Now, that's drawn from the Sonsino commentary, that statement. The intelligent, circumspect, skillful ability to rightly negotiate your way through life. That's Takbulah. It's how to make this decision and that decision and the next decision and make them all wisely. It is a sailing term. Let me explain how it works. I grew up as a landlubber in South Dakota, so I never got to sail till I went to Ambassador College and I was in England. And we learned to sail in the Lake District. They have big, beautiful lakes there. And we had a sailor. Sailor was a classmate from Johannesburg in South Africa, where he sailed all the time. I think he was a toddler in a boat sailing by himself. At least he seemed like that to me. He knew his business. So we taught sailing as one of the activities. I didn't teach it. I taught archery. He taught the sailing, but in the spare hours, he taught me about it. How do you sail into the wind? It's easy to sail with the wind, but what if you have to go back? And you started up here along the lake, and you sailed with the wind down here to some other point on the lake where you checked with something or someone, or you got delivered something, but you then needed to go back to where you were upwind. How do you do that? Takbulah, you tack. And it is an English term for sailing, tack, which is borrowed probably from the Hebrew, T-A-C-H. That's how you sail into the wind. The sailor trims his sail to catch the breeze, and then he swings the rudder so that the breeze is pushing him slightly into the wind. And then he spins it around after he's gone out a certain distance, and he does it again, going into the wind at a slight angle by throwing the rudder the other way. Then he switches the rudder and he zigs again, and then he zags, and then he zigs until he gets upwind as far as he needs to go. Well, it's much easier to go straight downwind, but you can sail upwind, and you do it by a zigzag pattern using the rudder working off the sails. Power of the sails, and the rudder then directs the power so you can zigzag your way into the wind. I thought it was brilliant. You know, I had no idea how that was done. I wondered about it sometimes reading books, but how in the world do you do it? And he showed me. In fact, I got to do it, called tacking into the wind. That's the concept of Takbulah, because the tack, the English word for tack is probably borrowed from the Hebrew of Takbulah. And so you zigzag your way through life wisely. And we do. We live zigzag lives. This happens and that happens. Things come up every day. But if you're wise, then you always move forward. It is wise counsel from God's word that guides us faithfully and successfully through the zigzagging trials of life. That's Takbulah. Now, just to finish off, we have a page or so. Yeah, just a page left. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. Look at the introduction once more. Proverbs 1, we'll begin in verse 4 at this point. Proverbs 1 and verse 4. I'll read it. to give prudence, underline prudence if you have a place where you can do that, or just dot it. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Prudence is subtlety. This is another word for wisdom. To be subtle, to be prudent, to be savvy. Not big and boisterous, but subtle. Not forcing your way and arguing with people and, you know, putting on the big show and the big loud noise. No, it's subtle. It's listening, it's discussing, it's learning and helping. The simple are always open and ready to learn. So the young man who needs to learn, they can easily be led to good or evil. Knowing this, we need to make every effort to use godly wisdom to guide them through the Proverbs, guide them through life, teaching them the kind of zigzagging wisdom that Tocqueville is and the other kinds of wisdom that we've discussed. In chapter 1, verse 5 to 7, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. If we really want to be wise, we will listen and we'll learn. If we aren't serious about getting wise, you'll find yourself just talking and not really listening at all. Well, learning comes from the listening. Talking doesn't let others teach us things. Sometimes we can teach others something if we've learned it. No one finishes the study of wisdom. We will be learning wisdom right to the end of our lives and presumably on into eternity with God. We must subscribe to wise counsel of God or continue to be spiritually ignorant like others in the world who ignore God's word. You know, that can happen. We've been given phenomenal knowledge in God's church, brethren. Phenomenal knowledge of the wisdom of God. Do we use it? God expects us to use it. And in a sense, it's sort of use it or lose it. You know, we need to be moving forward. We're going into the wind of the world, but we understand now Tocqueville, so we zig and we zag and gradually work our way into the wind against the tide that everybody else is riding. We're going in another direction. Verse 6. To understand, this is part of the purpose of Proverbs. These are the introductory verses. To understand a proverb, to understand a choice bit of wisdom that I can use as a principle and a guide, and an enigma is a puzzle. A proverb and an enigma, which can be a proverb as well. The words of the wise and their riddles, or their sayings. The world is mystified by the complexity of the unknown. They strive to know the physical and sometimes even the mental and emotional wisdom. But as those called out of this present evil world, we seek to understand those things, of course. But primarily, we seek to understand the spiritual wisdom of the kingdom of God. You see, we have, because we have God's Spirit guiding us, we have access to the spiritual wisdom that the world doesn't really comprehend at all. And some don't even think exists. That's how foolish they've become in these latter days. Verse 7, it would be our concluding verse, yes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. To fear of God doesn't mean terror. It means the awesome respect and honor of God is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Never despise. Don't ridicule the older generation when they have something to teach you if you're younger. All knowledge originates from God. All wisdom, using that knowledge, must also be based on submission to God. Studying the Proverbs exercises our minds to understand constantly more of God and his wonderful way of life. So the title was, Proverbs Bring God's Wisdom. I hope this has been a beneficial Bible study for you. It's remarkable how these various words that are used in the introduction to the Proverbs can give us an insight about how to bring the Proverbs to life so that they really speak to us until we can use them. Remember, a proverb is not something you store in your mind and never say. It is meant to be said, at least in your mind, or often said in a conversation when a situation is described that it needs a proverb. So the key is to learn to read some of the Proverbs so that you can quote some of them. Gradually, you'll quote more of them, and you'll have greater wisdom. So enjoy reading the book of Proverbs. Keep delving in. Please analyze the principle of the proverb and think of examples where it applies. and the book of Proverbs is going to come to life like you wouldn't believe. Thanks for joining us for the Bible study this night. We want to wish you all a very happy Sabbath from here in Northeast Ohio, and just ask that the weather's real good for you. So have a great Sabbath, and we'll see you all another time.